Sandwich, Tet Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Ice Grove Baptist Church for the annual assembly of the Baptist Union of Queensland, this being the 115th annual assembly. And on this cassette we have the devotions, the first one being taken by Dr. Gordon Moyes.
And as I look around the congregation, I don't think he really needs another welcome, but we do welcome you again, sir. And we ask you now to bring the devotions to us. Thank you.
Thank you, President, and brothers and sisters in Christ. Just before I commence with our scripture and the devotional thoughts that I want to bring for those of you who weren't in the three sessions I addressed yesterday, I might just explain very simply my approach. I'm speaking 12 times during the assembly, and I'm speaking all from the book of Romans. And I will not be following consecutively through the book of Romans, because I'm following our president's theme, such as this morning, loving beyond the boundaries, and I'm also following through the special themes of each of the rallies, whether it be the ordination or missionary and so on. So I've taken the passages appropriate to the events that are happening, but together we will look at 12 of the great passages in Romans. Now, just to complicate it, I've also decided to link in with great Baptists. And we've been looking, or will look at, people like the Good News according to Spurgeon, Good News according to William Carey. This morning I want to make special reference to Billy Graham. Later on, other famous Baptists I'll mention in each of the sections where the passage of Scripture that I'm working on has influenced their lives, including famous Baptists like John Wesley. Wesley was more than a Baptist than you realise, I think. Last Thursday week, a desperate woman rang me in the middle of the night. She'd been trying to get on to our Lifeline counselling service. The problem we find with our church, we have some 400 counsellors and a 24-hour-a-day counselling service, with last year more than 110,000 people ringing. And no matter how many counsellors we may have on duty during the night, there are times when all counsellors are busy. At such a time, because I'm known, they believe I'm the overload person, and they ring me. She'd spent days in anguish and anxiety, she told me. At work, she was troubled over her actions, and she was anxious about her behaviour, and she was very conscious of her sin. She wanted to be right with God, but her conscience was accusing her. Her life was in turmoil, and nothing seemed to help her. She had good advice from many friends. In fact, she had asked too many friends, and she had had too much conflicting advice. The rest of her life, she felt, was absolutely useless. She was depressed. She was overwhelmed by her trouble. Her friends were avoiding her, and her work was suffering. She had no rest. She wanted peace with God. I remember a British psychiatrist once saying, with peace in his soul, a man can face the most terrifying experiences, but without peace, he can hardly bring himself to write a letter. And this woman's life was in a downward spiral. Nothing was more important than to be at peace with God. I gently led her through some scripture passages, including the reading I want to bring to you from the book of Romans. And the audible relief was just so obvious. Tension and stress left her. Her mind was relaxed. Her spirit was at rest. And she found peace with God. That was the name of the book of Billy Graham's, Peace with God, that we read 30 years ago, 20 years ago. It's one of the most read books in all of Christendom by the greatest of all contemporary Baptist preachers. This is a new revised and expanded edition just out. And we offer this on our television and radio programs. And literally, hundreds of people each week write for a copy of Peace with God. Billy Graham in the new preface says, "Millions of people have read this book, Peace with God. It has been translated into more than 30 languages. I have received tens of thousands of letters written to tell how their own lives or the lives of someone else have been transformed or affected from this little book. We have been told it is the most read and widely distributed religious book throughout the whole Eastern world. A customs official in one of the great areas once came a copy of Peace with God in the luggage of a Christian visiting the country. He asked if he could have it. The tourist said he would happily give it to him, but he had promised it to another person. Well, said the customs officer, wait here till I finished reading it. Our friend waited half an hour, 2 hours. Eventually, without comment, the book was returned into the suitcase and our friend was then waved through. In revising it, I'm amazed to see how relevant the original was. Yet some details needed updating. This revised edition, as did Peace with God, the original, point the way, the only way, to authentic peace in a world in crisis." And then he finishes by saying, "Since its publication 31 years ago, millions of readers have followed its clear, simple steps and discovered for themselves the revolutionary new life offered by the once unknown Galilean." I think Dr. Graham makes the point very clearly that the primary purpose of the Christian faith is to enable people to have peace with God. And yet when we talk about peace with God, many people use the scripture passages wrongly and many do not understand what is meant by peace with God. I've indicated to you in previous sessions the structure of the Epistle to the Romans. Right at the beginning, we have Paul indicating the promises of the gospel in the first 20 verses or so. And then he lays down some basic principles about the gospel, including the question of sin found in the first 3 chapters, the issue of salvation in the next 3 chapters up to 5:21, and then the question of sanctification, which is found from 5:21 through to 8:30, and then the whole issue of how we can serve God better, starting with the nation of Israel. And every time he starts a new segment, the Apostle Paul begins with the logical issue, therefore. In fact, some of the greatest words when you're interpreting scripture to look for, as from my point of view anyway, has been the little connecting words, the mende, those of you of your Greek, the therefores, the buts, and the and. In fact, I once read a sermon, it would have to be by Martin Lloyd-Jones, because only Martin Lloyd-Jones could write about 25 pages on the word but. The most incredible story about how but is like a little hinge that swings open a great door. You talk about Abraham and faith and the old covenant, but now in Christ Jesus. The word but now opens up a new covenant, the New Testament, the grace instead of the law, Lord Jesus instead of the law of Moses. The word but becomes very important. And the Apostle Paul, through the book of Romans, uses the word therefore. Every time you look at the word therefore in the book of Romans, and he uses the word 12 times, it starts a new segment. And that new segment, first of all, sums up the argument of the previous segment, and then goes on with a new thought. So the word therefore is very important. It's a signpost to you. You'll come to one of the fresh 12 segments in the book of Romans. The word therefore introduces a summing up section of all that has occurred before and then goes on to a new paragraph. In fact, you can get the whole gospel, challenge for you preachers, if you look at the words therefore and pick out 4 or 5 of them, you've got an entire sermon commencing with the little sentences after the word therefore. And the greatest, therefore, lies at the beginning of chapter 5. He sums up all that has gone before in the previous three chapters. Paul has said the world is guilty before God. The Jewish world is guilty. The natural world is guilty. The Gentile world is guilty. In fact, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you can be saved by grace through faith. And Romans 5 is his explanation of all that was meant in the last two words of chapter 4. He finishes up with the words, our justification. And having finished up with the words, our justification, he says, therefore, chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. I would love to take the rest of those verses and show you how justification produces character, how justification produces joy in the Christian life, how justification leads to the filling of the Holy Spirit, but that we'll leave for another assembly. I only want to take the first result. Our justification leads to peace with God. The great benefit of our justification, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and on another session I want to talk about that justification. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now many of you understand the fact that we have peace threatened in three particular areas, and that God himself has answered those deepest needs. The Bible talks about peace on a national level. When war threatens, when nations are ripped apart, when there is aggression between people and nations and tribes. And around the world today, we know that theme of aggression. And there is this war that's going on. Now that peace is ruptured. There is a second meaning to peace in scriptures, and that is when a person doesn't have the battles without, but has all the battles within. There is anxiety, tension, stress. They're not coping well. There's fightings within and fears without, as the Apostle Paul once wrote. Now that is an anxious soul. But there's also a third sense of peace that's lacking. When we are out of harmony with ourselves, with our environment, with our world, and with our God. Professor Charles Birch, the professor of biological sciences in the Sydney University, just recently retired, long-term worker within the Uniting Church in Sydney and our own mission, a counsellor on Lifeline, one of the few Australians to be a member of the Club of Rome, internationally recognised as one of the great environmentalists of the 20th century, the chairman of the Brazilian Conference on the Environment for the United Nations, and a great writer of scientific facts, makes this point. There is no peace in our world today. There is no peace on the physical level between nations of this world. There is no peace on the social level between man and his neighbour. There is no sense of peace between man and his environment in the concrete jungles in which we live. And there is no sense of metaphysical peace between man and his maker. There can be no peace until there is at one moment That word at-one-ment is our word for atonement. And the Apostle Paul wants to make the point there can be no peace inwardly, socially, environmentally, or metaphysically until we have been justified by faith. Now, when we use the word peace in the Old Testament, it does not mean just absence from war. It does not mean just calmness within the spirit. It does not mean just rightness with God. It means all three things. The Old Testament term of shalom means prosperity, welfare, peace, abundance of life, health, blessings, friendship with God, all of those things. So when we say shalom to a Jewish friend, we're actually wishing for them all of the blessings so that a person might be physically well, emotionally sound, and spiritually whole. Now, when God comes into a life, all of life hangs together. Alienation with other people, aggression towards other people, antagonism within can all be ended, and a person can have shalom. This is what St. Augustine, whom we mentioned last night, meant when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." This is what Isaiah meant when he said, "Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Now, when Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God," it's important to understand what this peace Paul means. What is this peace? I have heard sermons on this section which have been quite wrong from the perspective of Scripture. First of all, there is a peace that comes by the action of God. We remember the bloodshed of war, of millions of people under threat, people who have perished. We pray that that kind of war might never visit earth again. And peace, meaning an absence of war, is one of our most fervent prayers. Peace in an aggressive world is always the work of the Father. We pray to God that he will bring peace on earth, meaning the absence of aggression. That is not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. The peace of God is what people need when they have internal conflict. The war in the world around them cannot quieten down the war that is inside them. Like the lady who rang me, troubled, anxious, stressed, tense, burdened with guilt, grief, and godlessness, they need inner peace. Now, this peace is always the peace of God. And the peace of God cannot be obtained by walking along a beach, practicing Tai Chi, standing on your head in yoga, or taking a lotus position. It cannot be found in the garden. The peace of God is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it means a serenity of mind that can hold you regardless of the aggression that might be around you. Now, the serenity of soul is a gift of the Spirit of God and can only be found through his Spirit. And that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So he's not talking about the peace by God in an aggressive world, nor the peace of God for a calm, serene spirit. He is talking instead of about peace with God, and that peace with God can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have peace with God, you discover the peace of God, and you can live within an aggressive world with a sense of rightness within. The battles between the desires of nations without and the minds of persons within can only be finally solved when there is the peace with God within the hearts of people. And that always is the task of the Son. As peace between nations is the Father's task, and serenity within the soul is the Spirit's gift, so reconciliation with the Father is always the work of the Son. And that's the Son's task, the reconciliation of the alienated soul. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says we have peace with God. Since we have been justified by our faith, we are now right with God. We are at one. We have peace with God. Now just note that this is in the perfect tense. That means we have it here, now, we possess it. It shall continue in the future. It is perfect. It is complete. It is finished. It is not something we hope for. It is not something to be given to us in heaven. It is here now. And if you are right with God through Christ, you have peace now with the Father. When Billy Graham preached in Madison Square Garden, a lady in the choir came forward and made her commitment to Christ. She was a famous Negro jazz singer. And one of her records was one of the most widely sung songs during the period 39 to 46. In fact, I heard it being played on a saxophone on television news from Florida just after the hurricane swept through the other day. And with all the buildings collapsed and the huge wind still blowing, there was a man on a street corner with a saxophone playing Stormy Weather. Ethel Waters was famous for Stormy Weather. She sang that song over and over again, but her whole life was a turmoil. And a hurricane had ripped through her life. Everything was ruined and wrecked, with alcoholism, broken marriages, misery abundant. And when Billy Graham preached about peace with God, she came out of the choir and made her commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, found peace with God. She never sang Stormy Weather again. Instead, she sang another song. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. She had found peace with God. We have peace with God, not through Serapax, not through yoga, not through walking in the garden, not through even reading good books. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through his shed blood that we are brought into the right relationship with God. And having been brought into the right relationship, the alienation has been ended. And we are one with the Father. And the apostle prefaces that result with reminding you of his argument beforehand. Since we have been justified through faith, that is the only way you are right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by our justification by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fighting without or fears within that can break that relationship. No one, said Jesus, can pluck you out of my Father's hand. The cause of our broken relationship and alienation was sin. The great American psychiatrist Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book surprisingly entitled Whatever Happened to Sin? And as a psychiatrist, he'd been patching together people's lives with good advice and sound wisdom, and found that ultimately the inner alienation was not answered until they dealt with the problem of sin. And Carl Menninger in his book says, "There is all the wisdom and knowledge the psychiatrists can give us. We have blamed our lack of education, our social environment, our psychological ills. But having said all of that, there is still immorality. There is still unethical behaviour. There is still wrongdoing. There is a usefulness in retaining the concept of sin." That's why the Apostle Paul starts with sin, because he's a realist. And there can be no peace in an aggressive world. There can be no peace in an anxious heart. There can be no peace with an alienated soul until the question of sin is dealt with. And the question of sin is only dealt with when we are made right with God through our justification by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our justification. Therefore, we have peace with God. Jesus Christ has for sins atonement made. Hallelujah, what a saviour. There are just four lines from a poem entitled "The Perfect Righteousness of God," and Albert Midlane sums it up when he says, "The sinner believes and is free, can died for me, can point to the atoning blood, this with God."